All right, well, good morning. I am super glad to see you. I want to just take a moment of just corporate prayer together where we can just pray, honestly, for those that don't know the Lord. This season, if it reminds us of anything, it reminds us that there is a gift in Christ that has been given to us, and we need to humbly just receive it personally, but also tell it. And pray that God would do an uncommon work of softening hearts and drawing people to himself. And this time is about that. And so let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for Christmas, what we get to celebrate together as brothers and sisters. Lord, knowing that it's so much more than really what we've made it in. We just ask that your spirit would just be present with those around us throughout the world that have this on their calendar, that have it as a point of reference, but don't know why. Lord, we just ask that your spirit would just do a work of just softening hearts and drawing people to faith and repentance in you. Lord, we trust you with this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the past few weeks, we've had really an awesome time just to be fed from different voices. I say that because it was a benefit to me. Because I get to sometimes when I'm preaching, I don't get to get fed necessarily like you guys do. And there is something about being able to sit under teaching from someone else that really is just fruitful for me personally, just to be fed, to be charged up and challenged by brothers who have studied God's word too. And it was a benefit. So hopefully it was for you. But just in review, a few weeks ago, Paul taught from Isaiah 9. And he taught how when the Messiah would come, he would bring us from gloom to glory, from darkness to light, and from distress to joy. And then the next week, Danny taught us this work of Christ that would happen. We see in Isaiah 61 that he would bring good news to the poor, that he would bind up the brokenhearted, that Christ would come and proclaim liberty to the captives. And then last week, Peyton did a great job of just really teaching us from Luke 2, showing us how God's sovereignty and God's goodness are for our flourishing, for our benefit. Well, what I want to do is I want to read the text for us. We're going to be in John chapter 1, and so I want to read this, and then we'll dive in together and really see some things that we need to see, especially this season. Let's look at it in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Matthew and Luke's gospel, it is really powerful how they go to great lengths to describe in detail what the nativity scene looks like, the birth of Christ, almost to the point where you can almost hear the animals being animals, and you can even smell what they smell like. It's that close and that detailed. But then we get to John's gospel, and John's gospel does this thing where it kind of zooms out, like on Google Earth, whereas Matthew in Luke's gospel is a microscope, John's gospel is more like a telescope. It's giving a bigger picture, helping you see grander. Also, what's in play here, as John is writing this toward the latter part of his life, toward the latter part of the first century, is this early, really, it gets fleshed out in the second century, but this early grassroots movement called Gnosticism, okay? They believe that there was no merging of the material. And they felt all material, matter, was evil, and the immaterial. They believe that there's no way you can merge these two together, physical and the spiritual, that you can't do it. So therefore, for them, there would be no way, absolutely no way, that God would come in the flesh. And yet, he does. The other thing I want us to see as we look at John's gospel is this key point, which is actually found in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. I want you to see something. It's important, especially as you read this gospel, to keep this purpose statement from John in view. He says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So John gives you his thesis statement, this really big takeaway of why he would even go to great lengths to make sure that in this time, towards the end of the first century, that there would be an account of all that Christ had done in front of his disciples, in front of the world, was so that people would know who Christ is. And he says these particular things are so that you would see that. Okay? Now, let's look at John 1, verses 1. 2 and 3. Let's look at this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, we've talked about before, actually back in the Genesis study, this word here is where we get the word logo from. It's where we also get the idea of logic from, okay? And what this is a right way to understand God, okay? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. A few things that I want you to see that are powerful to take away. Again, we're doing the telescope view here. That Jesus, this Word that he's referring to, we find out that it's Jesus in verse 17. He is co-eternal. He's part of the Trinity. The other thing that we see here in John's timeline, in the beginning was the Word. So prior to creation, Jesus existed. He takes the reader to before creation. So John is asserting that the logos, the logic of God, existed before creation, was with God at the beginning, is kind of an interactive reciprocity between the Word and God. There's this interplay between the two of them where they give and receive love to one another. They're showing distinction here, which is powerful for us to see, between God and the Logos, or God and his Son, Christ. The other thing that we see from these few verses is that the Word, which we know is referring to Christ, is God. And here's a great detail, especially as we embark on Christmas Day. This Word, which we know to be Jesus, all things in creation were made through him. Think about that for a minute. We always run straight to the manger, and it's important to see that, this little baby, and we're going to talk about the baby in a moment. But you need to know that prior to him coming as a little baby, he's the Son of God. He existed in eternity, always. And in that, part of his role, this work, is he was in creation, made things through him. Verse 4. Now, more detail. Again, we're in the telescope view. In him was life, okay? Life here is an overcoming of death and the effects of death. So in Christ was the overcoming of death and those things that death brings. And the life was the light of men, the thing that illumined and exposed darkness, exposed what's in darkness and brings about anything that is hidden. It's important to see this work of Christ here. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Meaning there is no way in its power and pursuit it will ever overcome the work and role of the light and life that Christ brings. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. And I want you to see something too that's really kind of cool. The word witness in the Greek gives us the picture. It's the root word we use for one who is a martyr, who dies for what they have seen and testified of. A witness. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. His role and purpose in existence, John, the disciple, says here, is that John the Baptist came to testify, to witness about who the light is, who Christ is. And the reason he would do that is that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And now I want you to see the modifier of this light, the true light, which means he's emphasizing and distinguishing this light from all other pretend lights. Substitute, supplemental lights. I think many of us have lots of pretend lights. Lots of supplemental, a lot of substitute lights, things that we look for inspiration, a lot of little bitty quotes or little bitty moments that really grander than that is the true light, which gives life to all. And he was coming into the world. Now, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, so it's restating what we see at the beginning in verse 1 to 3, especially verse 3. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now we see this negative sense of the world's view of the one who made them. Okay? He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The very group of people that he had set apart for himself in the Old Testament didn't even receive him. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This belief, I love this, I want you to see it, is a faith-filled belief in the work of Christ on our behalf. And what this faith-filled belief does for us is it grafts us in to the promise that God made to Abraham. So if you remember a few months ago when we were talking about God's covenant with Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations and he would have so many offspring that it would outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the beach. Well, here's the good thing is that we get grafted into that promise to Abraham every time one of us, whether or not we're from the line directly, biologically, of Abraham, we get grafted in as sons of God and participate with the covenant of Abraham being fulfilled every time one of us believe. And here's a detail. Notice what it says in verse 13. This birth that has taken place is not as a result of a human relationship, so it's not bloodline. It's not a result of achievement, so it's not some human desire or human effort that can conjure up some way to make this happen, and it's not by the determination of a parent willing it to happen. And what this does is this work testifies ultimately of God's role and work on our behalf. It's not something that we can do. It's only what God has done in Christ. It's his will. And then we get to verse 14. What's incredible about verse 14 is verse 14 kind of serves as a linchpin, not just for John 1. It serves as a linchpin, honestly, which is powerful to think about, for all of the Old Testament, okay, all of those 39 books pointing forward to this work that would be fulfilled in the person and work of Christ, and this one verse begins with a conjunction. We know its function, right? And anybody who didn't think that was funny, you're younger than us. Okay? But what's powerful here is all those things in the Old Testament are an arrow pointing forward, and then verse 14, in a very creative sense, finishes the sentence. It completes this beautiful piece of work. Look at it with me. And the word. Now we get like launched right back up to verse 1. And the word, the logic of God, the reasoning and rationale of what it looks like to see God has become flesh, has become a baby. This reality of God has become vulnerable. This picture of who God is in the flesh is now killable. That's how real this is. And so for those people of this early heresy in the church, for them, this statement went straight to their hearts. They were dialing in on all the powerful things about the light and the word all the way up until this point. And then all the things in the Old Testament that God did, all that pointing to this moment where the word, where God, who did all those works in the Old Testament through his prophets, through his kings, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what I love is there is, in this time in history and in church history especially, they would use the Septuagint. And the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, okay? And so in that, the word that they would use for in Exodus, where God commanded Moses to build a tabernacle, it was this word. Where his Shekinah glory, which by the way is the prefix for this word in the Greek, would be shown right there in the Holy of Holies, showing that God dwelt in this place in the midst of his people. So this word here is that God became flesh and tabernacled in the midst of his people. Now, so that we remember just a little bit, this tabernacle was God's presence with them. The tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, is in the midst of his people, serving as a vivid reminder or symbol of the divine presence of God, not when everything's okay, but as they were in the wilderness, wandering. God's presence was a reminder right there in the middle of everything. And it was moving them and leading them to the promised land. So he dwelt among us. And notice here, and we have seen his glory. That word glory, doxa. When we have words of praise, it's called a doxology. This moment here, this we have seen his glory, a manifestation of God's presence and power among us. If you remember, Moses pled with the Lord to see his glory, to have his glory revealed to him. And what did God say? You can't handle it. Or as we've heard in other movies, you can't handle the truth. We couldn't handle the glory of God. And so when John brings this about, he is merging, as he already has for 13 verses, the book of Genesis to this moment. Now he's bringing in Exodus, and he's like, hey, look, we have beheld the glory of the Lord, and we didn't die, but he did. We beheld the glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace. Now, we understand grace is unmerited favor of God. Again, but going back to the idea of the Septuagint, the word in the Old Testament for this is chesed in Hebrew, but here it's charis, charis, and it's the loving kindness of God. God's glory shown through God's Son is full of loving kindness. And truth. The glory of the Lord shown in the Son of God through Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, sinless faithfulness, steadfastness here. So again, as we have zoomed out with a telescope, now we can zoom back in with the microscope and see the nativity scene. And now we understand how weighty that moment in that stable, resting in that manger, really was. The hope of Christmas is to see the definite gift of life, light, love, righteousness, not as an idea, but as a tangible, real, transformational gift brought low to us, not wrapped in beautiful wrapping paper, but in swaddling cloths. Not with the freshness of a pine tree in your living room, but with the stench of farm animals. This is the beauty that we get at Christmas. So what difference does him being in the flesh make? Him walking among us make? Being vulnerable and killable make? If you would look with me, I want you to see something really powerful that is really been one of those verses, this section here that has transformed my little wretched little heart and the perspective that I sometimes lose, this kind of replants it back in. Hebrews 4, look at this with me. Speaking of the word, the light, the life, all that we have in Christ, since then we have a great high priest. This is Jesus, who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Since we have him, let us hold fast to, cling, white-knuckle grip, our confession. Now, I want you to go back to the picture that he tabernacled among us. He did this in all the copy or shadow pictures, and this is what Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, brings about, which, by the way, in 2025, we'll be teaching from Hebrews. Heads up. So this copy and shadow that we see all throughout the Old Testament is really a picture of what's happening in eternity. And Jesus is the great high priest in eternity who passed through the heavens. Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast then to our confession. Why would we do this? Why is it important that we do this? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have one who is interceding for us, who doesn't understand, but we've got a high priest who gets us because he walked among us, because he wore the flesh like us. We get him who sympathizes with our weakness. That's why it is so important that we have a day when we praise God that he would so graciously send a little baby to be vulnerable enough, to be killable enough, to walk among us. But one who in every respect was tempted as we are to quit, to fail. But here's the detail about him. This is why he can pass through the heavens. This is why he took our brokenness. This is why he did this. This is why he was able to do it. He was without sin. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's able to understand all our temptations. He gets it, and yet he was without sin. That way he can become the perfect sacrifice. And so as a result of that, this is how we can respond here in 2024. And many of us are entering this room with a bunch of baggage and brokenness and pain and despair, a bunch of things that many of us are ashamed of. Here's what we can respond, or how we can respond in this moment. Let us then, with confidence, not in who we are, but in who Christ is, draw near to the throne of grace. You say, why would I want to do that? Well, that you would be able to receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. He tabernacled among us. The throne of grace was among us so that we could receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Do you want to know when your time of need is? Right now. Tomorrow. Next week. Always. And in all those places, in all those frames of time and space, this gift of Christ coming in the flesh is for you. This work that Christ has done for us is available. Now, some of you may have noticed, and I'll say it again in a few moments, but one of the things I do at the end of our services and our final word is I give like this little statement, this encouragement. May you be found at the intersection of knowing the love of God and making the love of God known. You think, well, that's some whatever thing that, whatever. He's quoting, but it doesn't matter. It matters because this is my desire for each of us, me included, that you and I would so know and understand the love of God. That it would like transform us, alter how we respond, alter how we see, alter how we forgive, alter how we would show patience and kindness. It would so alter us that the only thing, the only response we can rightly give is to make sure that other people know about that love too. Not because they deserve it, but because we know that we didn't either. So may you always be found at the intersection of knowing the love of God and making the love of God known. May it always like just resonate deep in your heart, this work that Christ has done, that God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we have beheld the glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace, loving kindness and truth, faithfulness and steadfastness from him in Christ. So church, I want to pray for us, and I want to pray that God in his grace would help us like really desire deeply to always park our heart at the intersection of knowing the love of God and making the love of God known. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this moment in time where we get to seek your face and just have you do this work in us, just reminding us. Lord, over the past few weeks, Paul, Danny, and Peyton have helped us see this work of Christ, Lord God, foretold and fulfilled. And Lord, we are grateful that we get to live in this really declarative truth about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, dying in our place. Lord God, we thank you so much for this. Pray that your Spirit would change and transform our hearts. Help us respond to you in singing, but ultimately respond to you in faith by living a life that corresponds with what you've done. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.